Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Well, good morning. My wife will cry in a few moments. I will cry, I'm sure, at some point. You know, there are a lot of pulpits in the United States. There are a lot of Assemblies of God churches in Indiana. I've been in a lot of them. But there are none that hold my heart like this place. I hope you understand how incredible you are. I hope you understand how wonderful you are. I love that I get to be here. I don't know where Pastor Bill went. He's disappeared. Pastor Bill, if you can hear me in the building. It's a privilege to be here. Anytime we get to stand in this place, it's an honor. When I look around the congregation, I see people I've known for much longer than I'd like to admit. It makes me much older than I want to admit. But I see a lot of people that we love dearly. And it is an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. And we want to say thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to share. Thank you for your incredible support. For those of you that don't know, Amy and I were youth pastors here from 2000 to 2007. We did youth ministry, and then towards the end of our time, I served for about 6 months as the interim pastor here. We love it. In a moment, we're going to show a video of just some of the things we've been celebrating recently. Thank you. Thank you doesn't cover it. Thank you for being family. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your money. We need it. But more than that, thank you for not just giving and forgetting, but thank you for giving and praying and giving and going with us as much as you can. Some of you have been physically. Kay Weldon, it's time for another trip. I don't care. Anyway, Amy is going to share. Let me grab that mic for her. Thank you, Pastor Steve. She's been scribbling, so I don't know what that means, but I'm sure she will. Anyway, this is my wife, Amy.
Well, good morning. It's so awesome to be here. It's very surreal to be here. I know there's no way for you to understand. Chris and I were talking. It's hard to believe that it was 17 years ago that we came here for the first time. That's so long. It makes me feel really old. You might feel like us. We feel like that you should all and all of your children should look exactly like they looked when we left, which was a long time ago. My kids did not stay the same. And neither did yours, but I watch you on the Facebook that Pastor says doesn't work, but it works for me because I get to watch all of these things happen even though I'm not here, so I feel like I'm here when I'm not here. So anyways, that's a side note. When you think about standing here and what could we possibly say, the song that we sang this morning really said it all. God is so faithful. And I actually asked him this morning, God, why are you so faithful? You know, why are you so good to us? And his response to me was, my faithfulness increases as your need increases. And many people have asked us that we've just saw along the way, how do you do it? How do you live in the country that you live in? For one thing, your norm changes. It's not weird to us that when our mail doesn't come, that the safe at the post office was blown up. Like, that's not weird to us anymore. That was a note I got from my friend the other day. I just found out why I didn't get my driver's license. Apparently, the safe at the post office was blown up. These are the kind of things that happen. They just become our norm, and that changes. But really, the reason why is because as we need more of God's grace, it increases for us. I'm not sure if you know that. But as you need more grace, he will increase for you. He's faithful. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He increases it for us. And it's not just so that we can have him pour rain on us, just in case you're wondering. That's an awesome song for him to pour out his blessings on us. But it's not just for us to receive. It's simply so that we have more to give.
Amen.
I'm not sure if you know that, but it's true. If you want to say, God, pour it out on me, he's only going to if he knows that you're going to let it flow through you and pour out to somebody else. And so the reason why he is so faithful, we watched him be so faithful in our own lives and our own ministry here. The reason why this is our favorite place is because God was so good here. I literally felt like I cried the entire worship service. It's not totally unusual for me, but it was especially unusual this morning because it's so awesome to see people we haven't seen forever. They were such an intricate, important part of our lives. So many of you have played incredible roles in our lives, and there's no way to express that. I mean, people helped raise our children. They were there when they were born. They were so involved in everything that we did. Our whole lives was this church, so it's so hard to put that into words. But we've watched him be faithful here. He's been incredibly faithful to us in South Africa. And then we get to come back and watch him be faithful here in our absence. That's cool, by the way. It's hard for you to understand that God's working all over the place when you're here because you only get lost in your own little world. And we get lost in our little world in South Africa. And we are thankful for his faithfulness here. But to get to come back and see, I'm going to pick on Caitlin Gilstrap, who's not Gilstrap anymore, but she's still Caitlin Gilstrap to me. To see her sitting in church with a husband and children and a family and serving the Lord is huge to me. We poured our lives into that little girl. It's so cool to see it happen. But to watch so many stories get to take place is super cool. But I just want to challenge you this morning. God isn't just faithful so that we can enjoy his faithfulness. He's faithful so we can do something.
Amen.
Okay? He's faithful so we're motivated to love more. You know, our world is crazy. As the world around you is getting crazier, our world's getting super crazy too. And what we want to do in our own humanness is to retreat, to hide in our houses, to pull our kids out of school, to everything we can possibly imagine to do to protect ourselves and them. That's what we want to do because that's what's natural. But what God wants us to do is to go out more, to love more, to pour in more. People are waiting. They're desperate, just like you are. They're in a crazy world too. And so I just want to encourage you that you need to get out of your comfort zone, get out of what feels cozy and good, and go and do something more. He will pour out his faithfulness. He'll give you as much or more grace than you can possibly imagine to make all of those things take place. And so I just want to encourage you this morning that, first of all, we're so thankful for your faithfulness to us. There's nothing more comforting when you leave than to think about there's someone to come home to. The reason why guys, when they leave for the military, want to marry somebody is because they have to know when they leave there's someone to come home to.
Mm-hmm.
And for us, it's hard sometimes, probably for our kids especially. But we live in the middle of two worlds and don't belong to either one.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a really rough, weird place to be. But to know that there's a home to come home to is, I can't explain. So thanks for being home and for being welcoming and always being a place we can come home to. We love you guys.
Amen. I want to begin this morning by telling you a little bit about myself. Some of you know me, and so the story that I'm going to tell is not shocking. Those of you that don't know me, I am the guy who yells at his television, okay? You know, you have people, there are people who watch television and don't yell. Then there are people who watch television and yell. I fall in that category. Can I get any amens from anyone? I'm loud. I enjoy yelling. Just the act of yelling is fun for me. As a child, I remember yelling for fun. My redhead is very much the same way. Air five me, bud. Right there. Nice. As a kid, we used to love to ride bikes. Many of us did. This was before the days of political correctly bike riding-ness. There was no helmets. There were no elbow pads. There were no knee pads. We would ride down the alley behind my house. And we had the nerve to build a ramp out of some cinder blocks and a piece of wood. Anybody else with me done that? Anyone done that in the last 5 years as an adult? Yes. Okay, good. So we used to do that. Now, one day, we decided that that was not enough. We'd gotten, you know, ride down the alley, off, bam, yeah, and we thought we were incredibly magnificent bike riders because we got like this much air. Well, behind my buddy's house, there was the alley. And then his garage, the alley, and then next to the alley was a house that was quite a bit lower. So they had a drop in their backyard. And where it came together, there was a nice little corner that had been rubbed bare. One day, we thought, you know what would be really killer? Is if we moved our ramp over to there and launched off into their yard. You know what's coming. No, you don't. Because I was awesome. So we set up the ramp. Suddenly we become structural engineers. You know, when little boys are terrified, suddenly we're measuring the angles and talking about pitch and yaw and the hypotenuse and the triangulating. You know, we're looking at every square inch. Like before you put the cinder block, you put the wood, you go. You don't think about it. When you're about to do something death-defying, you consider the costs. So we get the block lined up just right. We argued a little bit about the block. Then we got the wood lined up just right. Somebody had to test it. I don't know who that somebody was. But I remember standing at the top of the alley, because the slope downward a little bit, you know, to get maximum velocity before you launched into the stratosphere. And I'm up at the top and I'm thinking, okay, all right, I can do this. And I start pedaling. And I get to the ramp, bam, and I launch off the ramp. And I remember thinking, I'm going to leave orbit. And I looked down and I saw the ground below me. And then I remember thinking the ground is coming really fast. And you know what? I stuck the landing. My big brother came later and hurt himself. I was feeling good. Doing things that are dangerous does not always turn out poorly. Sometimes doing things that are dangerous are awesome. Now, granted, I don't always recommend riding your bike off of a cinder block wood ramp off a 6-foot drop. It's not always the best idea. Probably wouldn't let my children do that now. But somewhere along the line, we've decided that church should be safe. I want to get in your business today. I want to step on some toes today. See, I was here when this building was built. I know the scripture verses that lie underneath this carpet. I've read all of them. I know the scripture verses that sit all around these walls. And none of them say, "Dear Lord Jesus, let us be safe." None of them say, "Dear Lord Jesus, keep us from all harm." I don't know about you, but 11 of the 12 disciples that actually liked Jesus, of those 11, 10 of them died violent deaths. And somehow we've convinced ourselves that God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, wise, satisfied, happy, content, fat. And that He genuinely cares about who our president is more than who we are. And the reality is God is more interested in you fulfilling your purpose in Him than He is about your own safety. And we have to get to the place where we're willing to be a little bit dangerous for Jesus. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I want to talk to you today about a dangerous faith. I want to talk to you today about living a bit of a dangerous life. If we're really going to love and serve Jesus, it may cost us something. It may require a little bit of risk, but I want you to know that the risk is worth it. When I stood at the top of that alley and I looked down at what could potentially be my death, the thrill of victory was worse than the agony of defeat. How many of you guys remember that from that 70s show? Every time I hear that phrase, I see that guy on the high jump go spinning off of it. Anyone with me? Yes, I realize I'm old. Go YouTube it. You'll find it. Okay? The thrill of victory is sometimes worth the danger that we might face. 1 Samuel chapter 14, will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chance to share with this group of people. Father, you've given me this message for this church, for this day, for this time. Father, I ask that you would speak through me. Lord, that my words would be your words. God, that you would convey your message to your people today, that you might inspire them in the ways that you want to inspire them. Lord, that you might challenge them in the ways you want to challenge them. Lord, that we would all leave a little bit different than the way we came in because we've heard from you. God, help us to yield our minds, yield our hearts, yield our spirits to you today, that we might leave having been touched by you. Father, anoint my lips, not because I'm worthy, but because you are worthy and because I speak in accordance with your will. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want you actually to go to chapter 13, and I want to begin reading from verse 23. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. The Philistines were some of the Old Testament baddies. They were the arch rivals of the people of God. What we find here initially is a dangerous situation with a dangerous enemy. As we begin to read about the story, as you look at the context of the story, the Philistines have showed up. Now, the Philistines are people that have come over the oceans to the Promised Land. They've heard about the good things that are there. They're not from the Promised Land. They came over the seas to the Promised Land because they wanted what was there. It wasn't their land that they were defending. It was land that they were taking. They were a militant group of people. They were a violent group of people. Most of us have heard of Goliath. Goliath is a Philistine. These are a people who loved war and loved conquest. The Philistines represent a legitimate and unavoidable threat to the people of God. They are a real threat, and they're an unavoidable threat because they're coming for what the people of God had. They're coming to take from the people of God. They're not there to kind of stand around and look nice. They're not there to say, look, we'd like just this little corner and we'll be happy with our corner. They've come to take from the people of God. They're prepared for it. They're physically stronger. Goliath is their champion. We learn later in this book that Goliath is their champion. They love war and they got people who know how to fight. They got huge giants. We're not going to talk about what happens to Goliath, but Goliath is there. They're technologically superior. If you go a few verses up, it says that they, in verse 19, now there were no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes for setting the goads. What you need to know is the Philistines went into the people, took all of their blacksmiths so they couldn't arm themselves, and said, you want to sharpen your plow? Come to us. You want to be able to till the earth? You got to come to us. So not only have they taken all their ability to have weapons, they've also taken their ability to earn a living. This is significant because the Philistines are robbing them in every single way. They're emasculating them. They're taking away their manliness is what it amounts to. So they're physically stronger. They're technologically superior. Because they've stolen the blacksmiths, they have better stuff. They are tactically advanced. This place in Michmash is up on top of a ridge. They have a better fighting position. Their tactics are better than Israel's. So not only are they physically stronger, not only do they have better weapons, they have better tactics than Israel. And finally, this produces a fearlessness in them. They fear nothing. We got better fighters, we got better armor, you guys have nothing. You can't even sharpen your axes and your hose without us, and we got a better position than you. You got nothing, and we got everything. This is a legitimate and a dangerous enemy. This is a real enemy. But see, all of these advantages become the foundation of their defeat, because they've put their trust in themselves. So in verse 14, in chapter 14, verse 1, something interesting happens. One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father.
talks a little bit about Saul and where he's staying. It says in there that there were 600 men with Saul. If you go down to verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. There is a dangerous situation with a dangerous enemy. Real danger, not pretend danger. Not fake danger. Actual danger. And Jonathan, the son of the king, has this crazy idea. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gotten into fights. But two versus several thousand is not a great idea. It's not a winning solution. Those numbers are bad. Jonathan says, hey, even though there's 600 men with us, hey, armor bearer, let's you and I go fight them. Steve left. I was going to invite Steve to come stand next to me. What would we do if there was two of us to take on this room? There's not 1,000 people here this morning. But it's a ridiculous concept. Jonathan has this dangerous idea. What if we go over and pick a fight with 1,000 people? Hey, why don't you come with me? This is not wisdom. This is stupidity. Jonathan has a really dumb idea. See, there's 600 warriors present, but only two of them remember who's on their side. 598 hide. They're in caves. That's where they are. They've gathered 600 men and they're hiding in caves. Two of them, Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jonathan has this idea. What if we go over and pick a fight with a bunch of people? See, Jonathan understood something. He had a deep understanding of his dangerous God. Jonathan understood. He remembered the stories that had been told to him about his forefathers. He himself had fought in battles previously. He knew who his God was. Part of our problem today is we've forgotten who our God is. Part of our trouble is we're afraid of a dangerous idea. Jonathan gets this idea. What if I go pick a fight with them? We're going to read in a minute why he thinks this, but it's because he has a dangerous understanding of his dangerous God. We've reduced God to being someone who's a pansy. Maybe I shouldn't say that by the pulpit, Pastor. I'm sorry. We've made God a pansy. Someone who wanders around and just hugs people all the time and loves people. He does those things. I've been hugged by God. But don't you dare assume that because God gives hugs doesn't mean he doesn't know how to throw down. Jesus went into the temple and turned over tables. It wasn't like, oh, we should turn this table over. Oh, you should stop. We'll turn this table over. Jonathan served a dangerous God. He had a deep understanding of his dangerous God. Is your God dangerous? Is your God dangerous? Or have we reduced him to something less than who he is? This understanding produces a dangerous faith in Jonathan. Jonathan says, you know what? If God will be with me, who knows what could be possible? If God is with me, then he could save. He says in verse 6, let us go down and maybe the Lord that will work for us. For nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. He understood that when God was with him, it didn't matter how many else was with him. He understood that with God, he could do something dangerous and not fear. Because if God was with him, then anything was possible. When's the last time you had dangerous faith? When's the last time you said, you know what, this could cost me everything, but if God is with me, I could gain everything. As I stood at the top of my alleyway, I remember thinking this could end badly, but the thrill of jumping farther than any of my friends had gone before pushed me on. I may have had stupid faith then, but I want to have dangerous faith now because I deeply understand my dangerous God. See, Jonathan's mind is not fixed on his enemies. His enemies were real. They were physically stronger. They were technologically superior. They were tactically advanced. They were fearless in nature. But his eyes weren't on his enemies. His eyes weren't on his situation. His eyes were on a God who was much more capable, had much more advantage, who was much more dangerous than the enemy that he was facing. So he's able to have dangerous faith because his eyes are not fixed on his enemies. He's able to have dangerous faith because his eyes aren't fixed on his own abilities. In and of himself, he wasn't able. He doesn't say, maybe you and I can kick the tail of 1,000 people. He says, maybe God will work for us. He doesn't focus on his own abilities. But see, he's met God. He's met this dangerous God. He understands this dangerous God. And that dangerous God has given him an idea. It's given him a thought that is dangerous, no doubt. It's not that it wasn't dangerous. It was a dangerous thought. Got to climb down some rocks, got to go over, got to climb up some more. You know, when you're climbing up to fight your enemy, that is not a position of strength. It's a position of weakness. But see, what seemed dangerous in the natural was an opportunity for God in the supernatural. What seemed dangerous in the natural was an opportunity for God in the supernatural. When's the last time you had a dangerous idea for Jesus? There's a dangerous situation. Jonathan has a dangerous idea. But I love what he does in verse 7. I want you to come and, well, it begins in verse 6. I want you to read with me into verse 7. He says to the young man who carried his armor, verse 7, it says, "And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say to us, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hands." What? That's madness. He's taking a bad idea and making it worse. If they say, "Climb up," so they can just like lob arrows down at us, then we'll know the Lord's given them to us. That's the wrong thinking completely. And yet it's a God-sized, dangerous idea. But what I love about this is he doesn't go by himself. See, the purpose of an armor bearer is threefold. The first is that the armor bearer carries additional weapons and armor. So he's got an extra sword and an extra spear, and he's got a shield in case Jonathan needs it. So he grabs his armor bearer and says, "Let's go fight these guys. I believe God's given them to us." And he says, "Bring the extra weapons with you." The second thing that he does is that the armor bearer protects the back of the warrior. So the warrior is facing into the enemy. In order that no one can go around, the armor bearer stands behind him and protects his back. That's the second job of an armor bearer. The third job of an armor bearer is to finish off the wounded. So as Jonathan is cutting through and he wounds people, he pushes them aside, and the armor bearer behind him finishes them off. See, it's very crucial so that the ones he only wounds but doesn't kill don't come back and kill him. So the job of the armor bearer is to stand behind the warrior and to kill those that the warrior hasn't finished. This kind of grisly. Terribly unpolitically correct. But in warfare of these days, you had to have somebody who covered your back so that you could take care of it. He doesn't go by himself. That's important. When God gives you a dangerous idea, please don't go by yourself. Second thing he says is interesting to me, or happens. Jonathan's character is the foundation for his armor bearer's commitment. I want you to, this is the sum total of his plan. It's in verse 6. "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or for few." So his armor bearer says, after that resounding explanation, after that detailed plan of how they're going to win 2 against 1,000, he says, "Do all that is in your heart." What? Can you give me a little more detail about your plan? Do you have a machine gun hidden in those robes? There's a lot of them and only a couple of us. No, the armor bearer says, "I'm with you heart and soul." Why? The character of Jonathan is the foundation for the armor bearer's commitment. The problem is, too often we have people with dangerous faith and poor character. And because they have poor character, it ends in bankruptcy. We want to have dangerous faith. We've got to have solid character. It is the character of Jonathan that allows his armor bearer to commit to his crazy idea. If you want to have dangerous faith, you better have strong character so that people can partner with you. Because if you're by yourself, you're dead. The reality is this. It is Jonathan's character that helps his armor bearer overcome the real danger. Without character, the armor bearer says, uh-uh. But his armor bearer knew him. He'd fought with him. He'd seen him in the trenches. He had literally fought behind him. And he understood that when he said, let's go over, that he could be trusted. You want to lead men and women into battle. You want to lead men and women, your character, better inspire them for dangerous ideas. Problem comes is when we propose a dangerous idea, but our character contradicts our dangerous faith. The armor bearer commits to him. I love this statement. I am with you, heart and soul. You know, we are called to follow our Jesus. We know his character is flawless. The problem is sometimes we're not with him, heart and soul. Jesus wants to wade into battle. Jesus wants to go and do dangerous things. But we're not with him, heart and soul. See, it takes two in this scenario, and I believe it takes two outside of it. God wants us to be with him, heart and soul. The very things we want we'll never have because we're not with him, heart and soul. His armor bearer is never named. But we know who he is because of this statement. He trusts in the character of Jonathan when Jonathan throws out a dangerous idea. I'm with you, heart and soul. So they go over to the Philistines, and the Philistines tell him, come on up! Sure, come on up! See, the Philistines do two things. First, they misunderstand Jonathan and his armor bearer's intentions. If you read a little bit later, you see there were other deserters that had joined the Philistines. When God begins to move and do his thing, the deserters actually turn around and rejoin the Hebrew army. They come back to the people of Israel and say, hey, just kidding, we were wrong. Now, there's a whole other thought there that we're going to leave. But the reality is the Philistines misunderstand their intentions. They think they're coming to join them. So they say, come on over. You're totally fine. They think they're deserters. The second thing is they over-evaluate their own position and strength. They think because of all the things that I've mentioned that they're in a place of security and safety, but they're not. Because God has now become their adversary through Jonathan. If you read verse 13, then Jonathan climbed upon his hands and feet, his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan and his armor bearer made killed about 20 men within, as it were, a furrow's length and an acre of land, and there was panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison, even the raiders, trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. See, Jonathan has a dangerous idea. These people had come to take from God's people. These people had come to rob from God's people. These people had come to oppress God's people. And Jonathan, because of his deep understanding of his dangerous God, says, you know what, I have a dangerous idea. And he grabs somebody to go with him. And they climb up the mountain. They begin to fight. And as they begin to fight, they begin to kill people. But in addition to that, God begins to work on their behalf. And something unusual happens. Panic begins to overtake the Philistines. These big, huge, technologically advanced tactically sound men begin to fight each other. There's confusion among their ranks. They have no idea what's going on. And ultimately, there's a tremendous victory because Jonathan is willing to follow through on a dangerous idea. Jonathan and his armor bearer are outnumbered, outpositioned, and outgunned. But none of that mattered to them because their dangerous idea was God's idea. Panic, confusion, earthquakes, and victory are the result. When did you last face a dangerous situation? When did you last face a dangerous enemy? And that can take a lot of forms. Maybe that's the thought of witnessing to your neighbors. Maybe that's your dangerous situation. Maybe that's the thought of taking a stand at your workplace. I don't know what your dangerous situation, but as I was preparing this message today, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, there are some people facing dangerous situations today. Maybe nobody else sees them as dangerous, but you're looking at them and you think, this is a dangerous situation. I want to remind you today that there is an enemy that is seeking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The Bible calls Satan that enemy. He is not interested in helping you have a nice and lovely life. He's interested in killing you if he can. And if he can't, he wants to steal from you and destroy what God wants to do in you. We have an enemy. Even if you're sitting here today and you're saying, you know what, I don't really have a dangerous situation. You do have a dangerous situation. You've just forgotten about it. There's an enemy of your soul who wants to come into your land and he wants to take your stuff. He wants to take joy. He wants to take peace. He wants to take hope. He wants to take your endurance. He wants to rob you of your physical abilities. He wants to hurt you in every way possible. And he wants to make you ineffective. I look around this space. You know, there is more than enough people who don't know Jesus within a mile of this church to fill it. What we need is somebody inside this church who knows their dangerous God deeply. There's not a problem of people to fill this church. The question is, what will you be like? See, being dangerous is not something you can pass off on somebody else.
Well, you know, if Pastor Bill was spiritual, he'd be dangerous.
No, this is something you take on yourself. You can't claim dangerousness for other people. It's not how that works.
Brother Medina, I bless you with dangerousness.
I mean, he's dangerous all on his own. Debbie, I'm sorry. We know Brother Medina. Maybe a little less of that kind of danger. Maybe a little more godly danger, Tom. Come on. I'm sorry. I'm picking on Tom. I know some of you well enough that I can call stuff out, okay? You forget that. When did you last face a dangerous situation? And if there's not one that jumps to your mind immediately, there is an enemy of your soul. The Philistines were not there just to take their little corner. They wanted everything that the Israelites had. Your enemy isn't there just to kind of make you slightly ineffective. The Bible says he's there to kill, to steal, and to destroy. When's the last time you took that seriously? When's the last time that you've committed yourself to a dangerous idea? When's the last time you did something dangerous for Jesus? When's the last time you took a risk for Jesus? When's the last time you thought to yourself, man, if this doesn't work, I'm going to look like an idiot? Because I think sometimes God wants that of us. Not all the time, and make sure it's Him, not just your like pizza or something. That's why it's important you take someone with you so they can say, yes, that is a God idea. When's the last time you attempted something truly dangerous for the Lord? I guess maybe the question before that is, do you know the Lord deeply enough to do something dangerous for Him? Maybe you used to know the Lord deeply and you don't. Or maybe you've allowed the circumstances of this life to kind of crawl up on that deep understanding of it. I don't know. We're all in different places in our journey with the Lord, but the question the Lord wants to pose to you this morning as individuals, and I think posed to this church, is when is the last time you did something dangerous for Jesus? When's the last time you had a dangerous idea for Him? Something that made you sweat a little bit. We've become too comfortable. A deep understanding of who our God is will automatically lead to some dangerous ideas and some dangerous acts, which ultimately aren't really dangerous. See, that's the thing with Jonathan. His dangerous idea wasn't actually dangerous because God had given him the idea and God was going to fight for him. All he needed from Jonathan was obedience. See, the dangerous idea wasn't actually dangerous because God had already ordained it. I think about Jesus a lot like this. Jesus did some crazy junk. Walking on water. How does that idea even come into your mind? Jesus did some dangerous stuff, but it wasn't dangerous because he knew the one who told him to do it. God says, go walk on water. All right, I'm walking on water. When's the last time we attempted something dangerous? I think it's the last time we really understood our dangerous God. When was the last time you were part of a dangerous crew? You know, Jonathan doesn't go by himself. When's the last time you said to somebody in this church, I know there's some visitors here this morning, and it is super cool that you came. I love it that you're here. That means a huge deal to me. But if this is your home church, let me talk to you for a second. When's the last time you grabbed somebody from your church and said, I got a dangerous idea, and I need you to come with me? Too many times we do the dangerous thing by ourselves because we don't want to look foolish to our friends, and the problem is we need that person to come with us, A, to confirm that it's really a God thing, but then secondly, so that somebody watches our back while we're doing the dangerous thing. Church should be a place where we stand arm in arm together. Church should be a place where we link arms with one another so that when God asks us to do something dangerous, we're not doing it by ourselves. When's the last time you linked arm with somebody in your body of faith and said, I'm terrified of this thing that God has asked me to do, but if you stand with me, I think I can do it together. This ought to be a place that functions differently. The world lets people die by themselves. Shouldn't be the case in here. When's the last time you felt a part of a dangerous group of people? I don't know, God might ask us to do anything. That's terrifying. What if God makes me look stupid? Isn't that the usual thing? Remember as a kid growing up, please don't let there be tongues and interpretation when I bring my friend. Please. Please, Jesus. And apparently Jesus has a horrible sense of humor. Does it happen every time? Anyone else? Can I get a witness? Anyone else? Thank you. It's horrible. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm sorry. We'll pray for you later. Church should be a place where we find armor bearers in armfuls. Men and women who say, I'm with you, heart and soul. Should be a place that inspires us to stand with Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm with you, heart and soul. When was the last time you were part of that? See, this is the thing. That doesn't happen by accident. Pastor Bill does not have a magic wand that he can wave it over the congregation. He can't force you to join with people heart and soul. See, Jonathan couldn't force his armor bearer. You notice he asked him, this is my plan. Will you go with me? And it was the character of Jonathan that allowed the armor bearer to say, I'm with you heart and soul. You can't force that. Even if Pastor Bill had a magic wand, you can't force heart and soul commitment. That comes because we choose to give it to people. Does that mean you'll be burned every so often? Absolutely. Leaving this place was one of the hardest things I've ever done. It was, because I gave myself heart and soul to this place. And as you can tell by my wife and I, we really haven't totally left this place yet. But until we give ourselves that way, we'll never have the victory that we want to have. We'll never have a dangerous church. We'll never be a dangerous group. The enemy won't fear us at all. When's the last time you were part of a dangerous crew? When was the last time you saw God display His power in your life? It's not enough to live on somebody else's victory. It's not enough to slay, to watch somebody else slay their enemies in front of them. When's the last time you had dangerous enough faith that you can say, this is what the Lord has done for me lately? As I was praying about what on earth I was going to say here today,
The Lord wanted me to remind you. You are a dangerous people. I look around this room. There's a lot of place left for people to come to Jesus. There's a lot of space for people who don't know Him to come and know Him. And it has never been Pastor Bill's calling to fill this church. Ephesians 4 says his job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's what Ephesians 4 says. But it's going to take a group of people who know their dangerous God deeply enough to have some dangerous ideas for God and then walk into those dangerous ideas with confidence because they don't walk by themselves. When was the last time you had dangerous faith?